Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, as we sing the song this morning in praise to you, as we survey the wonderful cross, the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, we sit in awe of this wonderful love which you have demonstrated so aptly for each one of us. We pray for your presence to be with us, your Holy Spirit to work mightily among us. We pray for Tom as he'll be speaking to us. May the words that he says come from you and anoint our ears that we will hear the message according to your will. You see those before you which have come up in front with praises in their hearts, but also many with concerns. And at this time, we'd like to lift up our petitions to you. Answer the prayers according to your will, Lord. We're so grateful for your love, for your care, for your blessings. Help us now as we continue to worship you with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
I was in the middle of the field, and I was stuck in the mud. Now, this was long, long time ago. There was a period of time for a year or 14 months that we had actually moved back to Finland, where my parents came from, and we lived near where the Adventist Academy and Elementary School was. This school was in a really beautiful location. It was on the Baltic Sea, and there was a beach, and the hill kind of sloped up past the back of the campus, and then it went up a little mountain. And you could climb up the mountain, and you could look over the sea and see the hundreds of islands, and you could see sailboats out on the sea. It was a really beautiful place. And that's where I was going to school for my first grade year. It was on campus, so it was kind of a good place that even though my mom and dad weren't right there after school, it was a safe place to kind of go around. We knew the people around there. And this particular day, my mom said, "I won't be able to pick you up right after school, but I want you to wait there right near the school. You can go across the street to your friend's house, but don't go far away. I'll be a while. It'll be just about dark before I pick you up." Well, I thought, that's going to give me a lot of time. And I kind of played around, and I kind of got bored, and I thought, you know what? On the weekends, sometimes as a family, we go and visit a family that's a family friend of ours, and there's a boy that's about my age. I think I'm going to go over and visit him. Now, to get there, you have to go through the campus, and then you kind of go between these houses, and the road is really narrow, and then it goes into a farmer's field. Now, the road goes around the farmer's field, and I started walking down it, and as you go around this road, you get to this dark area where there's lots of trees and so forth. And in the woods there, far back, there's an old, old barn that really wasn't used anymore. And there was just a pile of old hay stacked in there. And weeds were growing up and the trees were up pretty tall around it. And it was just kind of back there. And I didn't really like it. It was just kind of a eerie looking place. But I was going to my friend's house. So I walked on right by it, and I turned around again, and then went down the road and got to my friend's house and knocked on the door. And his mom came to the door, and, you know, mothers know things like this. And this mother knew that I shouldn't have been there. For some strange reason, she knew that. And she said, "Well, your friend can't come out and play right now, but I think you ought to go back and wait for your mom to pick you up." And I said, "Okay." So I went back, and you know how children, you sometimes when you're walking along the road, you sometimes see something, you don't want to go see what it is, or you're kicking a stone, and it goes in the ditch, and it's a perfect kicking stone. Do you know what I mean? Do you ever kick a stone and it just rolls around nicely and it kicks off and you have to go search for it and then you see something else and then maybe you see a frog? And before I knew it, it was kind of getting dark. And I was getting up to the point where the road turns and winds around a big field through the woods, through that barn. And now it was dark. Getting dark. And I didn't want to go by that barn because who knows what was in there. Maybe there's wolves in there or something, or some kind of big animal hiding, and it would get me, and I was kind of scared. And I thought, you know what? I can cut across this field because it's still light enough. I can see clearly, and there's nothing I have to be afraid of. But it was springtime, and the snow had melted, but things hadn't dried up yet. And I start walking across the field, and I get there, and it's a little muddy. And I said, oh, well, I'm a little muddy. That's okay. And I started kind of running, and all of a sudden, uh-oh, my foot got stuck. Well, what do you do when your foot's stuck? Well, your other foot has to go down, and it got stuck. And I'm trying to, like, pull my shoe out of the mud, and all of a sudden, my foot comes out and lands in the mud. Oh, no, what am I going to do now? So I pulled my shoe out of the mud and kind of made my way to the other end of the field. And there was some dry grass that was kind of laying down. I tried to wipe myself clean. And it was getting kind of dark. And by this time, I couldn't see very well. And I got myself cleaned up so well, I thought my mom would never, ever know. And I got to the school before my mom even got there. And we got in the car. And I was thinking, boy, I'm sure glad I cleaned myself up. But you know what happened? When we got home and we got into the full light, all of a sudden I could see all the cleaning up that I had tried to do wasn't very good at all. In fact, it had smeared it all over my pants and I was filthy. And there before me stood my mom. Because my dad was gone that evening. It was just my mom. And she represented, she was the lawgiver. She was the one that made the rules and enforced the rules. And all of a sudden, my mom who loved me, and I loved my mom, all of a sudden, I was afraid to face my mom. Because the light was shining and I could see all the filth that was on me. Well, my mom was a little upset. And she gave me an experience that I would remember. I don't remember it real well, but it was something about I didn't want to sit down for a while. But she loved me, and she put me in the bathtub and got me all cleaned up. But you know what this story reminds me of? It reminds me of our life. When we're living in this world, things happen, and sometimes we make bad choices. And then when we start to come close to Jesus and find out who Jesus is, all of a sudden we realize that, boy, all these things I'm doing wrong. I wonder what Jesus is going to think of me. And we sometimes are afraid of Him. And we think, I don't know if I want to get to know Him better. But boys and girls, it's just because Jesus tells us how we should live, and we compare ourselves to how we should live, we think that He might not love us. I've learned that we can trust Jesus no matter what, and we can go to Him just as we are, and then He will start and He will clean us all up. And He makes us with new hearts inside. So boys and girls, never ever be afraid to go to Jesus. Even if you might have done something that you know you shouldn't have, go to Him and tell Him, saying, Jesus, I'm sorry I've done this. I can see now that it was wrong. Will You clean me up? Because I've tried to clean myself up and I can't do it. And it's something that even us as grown-ups, we need to learn too. So will you remember that?
Boy, wasn't that a good story? Amen. Amen. Let us turn in our scriptures to Revelation, the 12th chapter, and follow along as I read verse 11. Revelation, 12th chapter, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives
to the death.
Amen.
Reed asked me to give a brief introduction. I'm Tom Onyuka, and until recently I was working as a pastor for the Michigan Conference, but several months ago we received a call to work in a different form of ministry, and I also have a dental degree, and we were called to work in a program with many of you may have heard when Pastor Gates spoke at camp meeting, this past camp meeting, his ministry, Gospel Ministries International, and we had an opportunity to serve with Gospel Ministries International with the dental evangelism aviation program that we're going to be starting. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that, and I want to share a little bit about that later on in our worship hour. That's who I am. And presently, as we're preparing to go to Bolivia, I'm working as a dentist for the state of Michigan. And Reed mentioned to me that I don't need to worry about trying to get done by 12. And I noticed, I like your bulletin, the way you've written it, because it says the church at study has a beginning and ending time, and so does the outreach, and so does the worship song and praise. But the church at worship has an open time. And I really like that. I appreciate you having that, because I have a hard time sometimes fitting it into a certain amount of time. And I told him, I said, I won't worry about trying to be done by 12. And I was wondering, when I was sitting there, I was looking to see where the clock was. I said, hey, this is wonderful. I don't even have a clock to worry me. So I have one here, but I'm going to turn it so I don't see it. And we'll just allow the Holy Spirit to be with us as we worship. Before I begin, I'd like to just ask you to pause as I kneel and ask the Lord to be with us. Our Father in heaven, I want to pause before you and ask that your Holy Spirit would overshadow my life in such a way that anything that might interfere with you speaking to us today would be covered up. I volunteer to be a mouthpiece for you today. And I pray that the words that are spoken will touch our hearts and inspire us to have a closer relationship with you and to live as you have called us to live. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Who did they overcome? They overcame the enemy. They overcame Satan. And how did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. This verse here ties victorious living, victorious Christian living, with the righteousness of Christ, with the righteousness of Jesus, and how we live. Our works. It ties it with the faith in the righteousness of Jesus and our works. Because our testimony, it has to be more than just what we say. But when you look deep down to the very bottom, our testimony is how we live. How we live and what comes out from within us. And when we experience something, a deep heart experience of something, then we can tell people about it. Because if we tell someone about something that we really haven't experienced, it's just kind of a noisy little tinkling sound that doesn't have any impact. And we as Seventh-day Adventists, we ought to experience Christ in such a way that when we go and testify to the world, we don't really have to worry about the exact words we say, because Christ is so living in us that it just comes out naturally, and there is power attached to that. And in going through the last several months, as we have made decisions to change the direction of our ministry, there have been intense struggles in our family, within our family relationship. There's been intense struggles in my life personally, and I know each family member in my family have struggled personally in various ways. And just from my experience, and I would guess that there are many of you who would agree with this, is when you make a decision to serve the Lord and you make an effort to say, I'm going to make a change in how I live to be more in line with what Christ tells us in His Word, if you've made that decision, you realize that the enemy starts working overtime. If you kind of just close your ears and close your eyes and kind of just float along once in a while glancing at the Word, so you live a form of godliness, things kind of seem to be okay. And maybe the end of the world isn't so imminent. But when you start getting into the Word, and you start looking deeper in His Word, and you start looking at the spirit of prophecy, all of a sudden you start sensing that there is an urgency to finish the work. Well, what kind of person does God call to work for Him? I got a call. It was a little bit after I had finished being a pastor, and they hadn't had a new pastor at Coldwater yet, and I got one of those calls that, you know, it's like, oh, one of those people asking for handouts. The old story you've probably heard before is, I'm on my way to New Orleans. My car broke down, and I've been calling around to all the churches, and I just need some help. Oh, bother. Now I have to go through and figure out if he really needs help, because I think somewhere in Ellen White's writings it says, make sure that they really need help before you help them, because otherwise you're wasting your money. And we have to be good stewards with what we have. And yet I knew that really wasn't what I was supposed to do, but I didn't want to have to deal with it. So I called my faithful deacon, one of the elders from the Burlington Church, and explained the situation. And I'm ashamed to say I gave a lame excuse why I couldn't do it. But I hoped half-heartedly that he would be able to do it. Well, praise the Lord that he did take care of it. He left the comfort of his home late in the evening, and went to where this man was, found him, and helped him. God, can you really use someone like me? Last week, we had a sermon. Pastor Mark Howard preached a sermon. And he talked about Revelation 12:11. And then he went to Luke 10, and you all know the story, so we don't have to spend a lot of time in the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you've read the chapter in Desire of Ages on the Good Samaritan, you also realize that this was not just a parable. This actually happened, and the people that were involved in the parable were actually in the congregation. Could you imagine how they might have squirmed when they heard this story? And a lawyer comes to Jesus and said, you know, what do I need to do? And Jesus gave the answer. And the leaders of the church were pretty happy, because here someone else was doing the work. And they said, oh, this is great. this guy's really educated. He's going to ask the right questions, and he's going to make it difficult for Christ to answer, for Jesus to answer, and they would be really happy with that. Well, as customary, the way Jesus handled the question, many times he turns it around and said, well, what does the law say? And of course, he gave the perfect Seventh-day Adventist answer. Just do everything you're supposed to do, follow the law, and everything will be okay. And he turned around and says, well, I've done all these things. And 27 it says, and he answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, do that and you'll live. The Holy Spirit had to have been working on his heart, because it says to justify himself. He said, who's my neighbor? Something was stirring in his heart already, and he didn't like it, so he keeps talking, says, well, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus then relates this story of a man who was beaten and left to die. Brothers and sisters, let the impact of this story really sink in. And we saw that to overcome, we have to have faith in the blood of the Lamb, and we have to have a testimony to share. How can we have a testimony unless it becomes a part of our life? There's a man dying. There's a man that calls and says, I need help. My car broke down. I looked on him in my mind's eye, and I knew from past experience, he's just one of those people that probably want money so they can get another beer, get a few cigarettes, and go on their way. So the leader of the church saw this wounded man and just skirts around him. And then another leader of the church, perhaps a deacon, goes by. And somewhat moved by the need to say, well, my job is to take care of things, so let me go see what's going on. And then justifying himself, he says, you know, this isn't really a safe place. I might be attacked, and only God knows that if I'm attacked, then I can't serve all the other people in the church that I'm supposed to serve. So he's probably going to die anyways. So he walked on. And then came someone who lived in the lowest echelon of life, according to the church. And he stops, and his heart is moved. And he even knows that if he was the one lying there, this man would probably spit on his face and keep walking. But with that knowledge, he takes him and cares for him, binds up his wounds, and puts him on his mode of transportation, and he chooses to walk. And he walks carefully so he doesn't jar him. And then he goes to the inn and says, take care of this man. And when I come back, if you spent more, don't worry. I will take care of all the needs. I will provide. The spirit of prophecy makes it very clear that the Samaritan represents Jesus Christ. Now, when you read that chapter, we can see that we ought to live as Christ lived, and we ought to do the same thing that he did. But the question I have, then who is the innkeeper, and what is the inn? It's the church. And the innkeepers are you and I. So we have a dual duty. We have a duty to do as Christ did and go and seek out those that are suffering, those that are entrapped and enslaved in sin. And we also have a duty to care for those that have been beaten and are in deep pain because of sin. Maybe there are some within our church family that need us to bind up their wounds and to take care of them. So after the sermon, I made a commitment in my heart, saying, Lord, when you bring someone into my life, give me the grace to help them. Well, I didn't have to wait long. You see, at Burlington Church, they have the sermon first, and after the sermon is the Bible study, so then the pastor goes to Coldwater Church and has the sermon. And the pastor left, and they started Sabbath school in the sanctuary, and in walks a man and sits down in the back in the pew right behind me. And I could tell by looking at him that he wasn't from the area, so I, as a new committed Christian, in that respect, turned around and greeted him and said, "Where are you from? Welcome to our church." Because I wanted our church to be known as a warm and friendly church. He sat back there and said, thank you. And then I said, leaned back and said, "Where are you from?" "Oh, I'm from New Orleans, but my car broke down. And I need help." Lord, that's not my nature. I thought it was, but I don't want to help. Now, okay, but I have to help. I know what I'll do. I'll just mingle after church and drop a little hints to people saying, "Oh, do you meet that man?" Because I knew he would share his story to them. And I conveniently went outside because I was going to make sure that, well, I convinced myself that I was going to make sure that he gets taken care of. That if no one else takes care of him, then I'll be the Good Samaritan and I'll take care of him. But I won't give him money, but I'll take him to the gas station. But apparently he just needed gas and some other things, and I'll do that. And as the devil worked out, when I turned, he was gone. And my heart was torn out of my body. I said, "Lord, why do I do things like this? How can you use me? Because I believe you've called me. You've called our family to minister. Lord, oh, forgive me. Forgive me, for I failed you." So then, 3 days later, prayer meeting, I drive up, and I had been struggling with, you know, do you struggle with things in your life? I'm not talking about just, oh, you know, why do things like this happen, but do you have things in your life, or do you have something in your life that you really, you want to give up, but you really don't want to lay hold on the power of God because you're afraid that maybe He will give you the power to give that up and you won't be able to enjoy it anymore? Is there any, you don't have to put your hand, but is there anyone here that identifies with that? I had been struggling for years, and I dare say that there's probably people here that have struggled or are struggling for years with that issue that they know is the key issue in their life. Yes, you have struggles with other things too, but there is a key issue that the Lord wants you to have victory over. And I had come to a point saying, "Lord, if I can't give this to you, then I can't go. And I really want to go because I truly in my heart want to serve you. But I can't." And there was a time just the previous week that I had come head to head. You know those times when you come head to head and your heart kind of skips a beat or whatever it does, and you're saying, "Lord, this is it. The temptation's coming. And I know from past experience I have been powerless." And the Holy Spirit speaks and says, "Lay hold on the power that is available." And there I see God's Word. And I hesitated, saying, Lord, if I lay hold, it's done. It will no more be. And I'm not sure if I'm ready for it. But Lord, I want to. I want to. I don't even have a desire. You have to give me the desire. And I'm afraid maybe it won't work. And it came right down to it. And I made a decision. I said, Lord, I'm picking up your word. I'm not in the habit of doing this. I'm not in the habit of saying, just open it up and see what happens. Says, Lord, I'm at my rope's end because I want to have an experience with you that is real and heartfelt and deep, and I want to share it with others. And I know you're real, but I can't do it unless I've experienced your power in my life. The Lord said, Psalms 37. So I said, okay, Psalms 37. What does Psalms 37? It seems like it's just randomly picked out there. Lord, can you speak to me like this? Psalms 37. No, it's not Psalms 37. I had it till I came here. Those uncomfortable times when there's silence and you kind of feel uneasy for the speaker. It's not important. You're going to have to find your own answer for your struggles. But when I picked up the word, in my mind's eye, as I was reading, God spoke to me, and in my mind's eye, I could see the devil going, "Ah, no!" And he lost his grip. I said, Lord, if I can't serve you here, I can't serve you anywhere. So the Lord, in his providence, sends 3 days later after that sermon and I had failed, I come to prayer meeting, and there's the man, a different man, with old sweatpants that are torn off into shorts, with duct tape around one of the shorts cuffs, and a torn sweatshirt, and there's holes in his sweatshirt, and he has a yellow plastic bag over him. If that's not a picture of one of those lowlifes that always call, needing money, and you know they're just going to burn it up drinking, there he was, as real as life and twice as big, standing there. As I come up to the church that had heard this sermon just 3 days before, and there are a group of people waiting to have prayer meeting, talking amongst themselves, and about 10 feet away stands this man, obviously a little chilled because of the rain, and kind of hunched over. Not because there is any glory in it, but may all glory go to God. I was determined I'm not going to fail him this time. So I walked over to him and in my self-righteous way asked, saying, well, how are you doing? What's going on? Oh, well, I'm in pain. I'm hurting. Oh? How come? What happened? And he goes and shares this long story of what happened, how he hurt his neck and the ambulance was called and he was brought to the hospital and they found out he had a sprained neck and some bruised ribs. Yeah, probably fell down drunk. Lord, is that how you want me to think? I can't help it. Forgive me. Well, what do you need? Well, I need someone to pick up a prescription for me tomorrow. Oh, no. He's probably forged it, and it's a narcotic. And that's okay. I can handle it. I'll talk to the pharmacist and have him look up his name. We'll call the doctor to see if he really wrote it. We'll show him. But, Lord, he's in pain. Well, it turns out it was a benign prescription. It was just for Motrin. You can buy that over the counter. Came to prayer meeting. I had to keep praying, saying, Lord, change my heart. I had him sit beside me at prayer meeting. He smelled a bit, but I guess it didn't matter anymore. It smelled pretty bad. It didn't smell like alcohol. I said, Lord, let me see him with eyes like you see him. I talked to him afterwards. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, give him a ride to his motorhome. I gave him a ride to his motorhome. Now that I got you in the car with him, I want you to go and take him somewhere where he can eat. You want to go to Subway or something? You hungry? I'm starved. I haven't eaten all day. Subway okay? Well, is there a place that has hamburgers? Oh, Lord, I'm vegetarian. Should I be buying meat for someone? Take him to McDonald's. Get him the burger. Get a gift card for him too, so I can eat more later. Okay, I'll do that. And I had fulfilled my Christian duty. I brought him home and I assured him that I was going to talk to the pastor because I was going to be out of town the next day. I was going to work and then I was going to be out of town until Friday afternoon. And I assured him I was going to talk to the pastor. Someone from community services was going to do their wonderful work. And he was going to be taken care of because he needed water. And I said, I don't want to be personal, but I mean, could you use some other clothes? I mean, we can help. Yeah? It's kind of a dumb question, isn't it? You know, who would wear their same clothes over and over again if they had a wardrobe to change into? So they'll take care of you. Now I was satisfied. I had been listening to the Lord. Most of that smugness was gone. And I said, Lord, thank you that you could use me. Thank you that I was willing to be used. So I go to Barren Springs and I head back. I'm driving home. It's late. I have to prepare for this sermon. I have to review things. I'm late. I still have to do a load of wash because my wife has gone with the kids to Camp Segola in the UP. I can make it. I can get the load in the wash and drive before Sabbath starts. Got to see the guy. Stop and see him. Oh, but he's taken care of, Lord. Stop and see him. Oh, yeah, I could do that. I'll just see how he's doing, and I can just say, hey, I'm just stopping by. I'm in a hurry. Okay, just stop by. I knock on the door of his motorhome. And by the way, Wednesday night, I did a really self-righteous thing. I stood in the rain and got wet. Now, isn't that a self-righteous thing to do? Helping someone standing in the rain and not caring? I don't care if I get wet because I'm working for the Lord. You know, there's nothing wrong with doing that, but it's the attitude of the heart that destroys the sweet-smelling savor that it is to the Lord. But the Lord was teaching me. The Lord was giving me opportunities. And I had mentioned it to the pastor that Wednesday night, and he was going to take care of things. And he said, and I said, you know what? Maybe he was just a low-life scum that was going to drink up the money you give him. Or maybe he really needed help. And I came to the conclusion that I would rather help 10 people that didn't need it if it included one person that really needed it. And he said, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, whereby some have entertained angels unaware. So I went down a deeper level and I said, Lord, I don't want to entertain angels because it seems to me a waste. They don't need the help. Don't give me an angel. Give me someone who really needs help. And it seemed like there's a change that was going on in my heart. So the Holy Spirit was pressing on my mind. And do you ever argue with the Holy Spirit? You all know when He speaks to you what you ought to do. It's those strange things that you'll look foolish if you really do. I'll look foolish if I just show up and say, is there anything that you need? Knocking on someone's door. What if they're thinking, where are you coming from? No, everything's fine. You ever had that happen to you where the Holy Spirit impresses you to do something and you think, that's kind of strange. Who walks up to someone's house that you just knock on the door and ask them if they need something? Stop by and see this man. Well, by now I already determined that. I better do what the Holy Spirit says. So I did. I stopped by, knocked on the door. He came, opened the door real quick and said, oh, it's really hot in here. I need to go out. We go and sit down. He seemed to be a little better. He wasn't in pain so much. He was almost out of motion. And I talked and he shared. I thought, I got to get going here. I said, well, you know, I just want to make sure everything's okay. Did they stop by? Well, he wasn't wearing anything new. He said, no, nobody stopped by. Oh, someone stopped by, but not from your church. Oh, well, I thought we had community service. Oh, it's only open from 12 to 4 on Thursdays. Now, one thing about speaking at another church, you don't know the church well, so you can say what you want and not worry about stepping on anyone's toes, because you don't know how the church is. I'm just speaking overall. I started listening to him. Could you use some fruit? There's a fruit stand down the road. I'm going to get some fruit, but could you use some? It's going to mean I've got to drive back. Forget everything I have to do. Forget what I have to do. Lord, if you want my laundry done, you're going to get it washed and dried before Sabbath starts, because I'm not going to break the Sabbath, but I'm not going to have that as an excuse to not help someone. So I went there. I got the fruit. I brought it to him. And I said, well, here, there's potluck next week, or this Sabbath at the church. Go there and say you're my guest. Guests don't have to bring anything. And this ought to tie you over at least till lunch. Then I went home, threw the laundry in, and then the Lord said, you know, he needs a flashlight, he needs some batteries, he needs some motion, and he needs some antibiotic ointment because his cat scratched him all up. He had a thing around his arm, and you could see it was all scratched up, deep scratches where his cat had attacked him and bit him, and he needed something for that. He didn't have anything. So I grabbed some pants. I was going to grab some real old pants of mine, and I thought, Lord, I can't give these to him. They were too old. So I got some pants that I would wear. I just hadn't worn them for some reason. The color wasn't something I liked, but they were good pants. And my only pair of sweatpants and sweatshirt is old, but, I mean, it was still good. And another shirt, and I brought it to him. And I sat down, and I gave what he needed, and he was appreciative of it. And we started talking, and we talked, and we talked, and we talked. And I got to share God's love with him. I shared God's word, and he'd been reading, and he asked me, he said, what brought you here? What made you come here tonight? And I told him, I said, I'm sorry that I struggled with it, but the Holy Spirit told me to come here and I didn't want to. Will you forgive me for the fact that I didn't want to? I wanted to serve him, but I didn't want to come. But the Holy Spirit told me to come. And he said, you're an answer to prayer. I didn't have anything to eat. I had two more Motrin left. And my cat scratched me. And I got to share with him how God looks at him. And he asked, saying, you know, I was baptized in 1986, he told me. I accepted Jesus into my life. But he says, why have all these bad things happened? My wife divorced me. I signed over papers to the stepfather who adopted my daughter. And it was a long time, and I got to see my daughter. We sat down for a meal, and a little bit after that, my daughter was hit by a drunk driver and was killed. I gave my heart to the Lord. Why is He doing these things to me? All I could say is, I don't know. Do you really know when bad things happen, why they happen? Oh, but God cares. Seems kind of hollow, doesn't it? I don't know. I know it's because of sin. And we got to talking about the blood of Christ covers us. And when we stand before God, He looks on us as sinless. And we talked about how the devil became the ruler of this earth. And on Calvary, the fate of the enemy was sealed. Now we know for sure that we have a hope beyond this life. Because He asked about prayer meeting, they talked about the end of the time. What does that mean? And we talked about being caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And we talked about the love of God. And I got to see someone I had never seen before. And I made a new brother. In his eyes, you could see that his desire was to do what Christ wants to do in his life. We mentioned in Jeremiah, or Sabbath school, that Jeremiah the prophet, he was ordained by the Lord, and he was told by the Lord that even before he was born, the Lord had a plan for his life. The Lord has a plan for you and I. You don't wait until you become qualified. You surrender your life to Him, and the Lord starts providing everything you need. Even those unwanted circumstances that you have to respond to, that with time you will respond to naturally as the love of Christ grows and swells in your heart. So the Lord gave us an opportunity to serve in Mexico as a dentist on a mission trip. And it was there that I saw firsthand how the medical ministry can reach people. As we see their suspiciousness, as they look at us kind of with the sideways glance, wondering what we're doing there. And in 2 days, we leave there, hugging them, new friends in Christ. Not Seventh-day Adventists yet, but the Bible worker from that church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, was with us. The pastor sent her with us to this little village to work. So when we're gone, she can continue to cultivate the seeds that were planted in the field that we plowed. I know there is going to be fruit from those labors. I just praise God that I had a part. And I was able to experience the joy and satisfaction of putting everything out and working for the Lord. So I said, Lord, you've led me into being a dentist. You led me into working as a minister for 3.5 years. What do you want me to do? And I got these DVDs. They happen to be sermons of Pastor David Gates. You've probably heard of his ministry. Radical, extreme faith. And the Bible says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Because there's examples of the lilies in the field and the birds in the air. The Lord takes care of these things. Now, some people will start to think, wait a minute, we have to use our brain and not just throw everything out and be presumptuous. Now, I have come to be convicted of the fact that if you are doing what the Lord asks you to do, and you don't do it, that is presumption. If you're doing what the Lord asks you to do, and you do what He asks you to do, you can trust Him fully to take care of everything you need. So we made a decision. I said, Lord, you've moved on my heart, and I believe you're leading us in this direction, and I'm going to move ahead, and if it's not what you want us to do, you're going to make it evident to us. But I'm going to move ahead. And as I talked to the director of the school that we were considering going down to, he said, well, yeah, we can use dentists, but what we really need is a dentist that is a pilot, because you need to get to these villages that would take days to get to, but you can just fly there within an hour and do portable dentistry, evangelism, medical ministry. And I thought, well, you know, I'm a pastor, and I'm going to read you a statement here. There's a lot of other statements, but this really is brings it to a point. And when I read this, I don't mean that every single pastor needs to do this. But when God calls you to do something, you need to do what God calls you to do, no matter what it is. We shall see the medical missionary work broadening and deepening at every point of its progress because of the inflowing of hundreds and thousands of streams until the whole earth is covered as the waters cover the sea. You know, I picture the Lord calling people here and there at specific times as we get nearer and nearer to the end of time. He's going to call with increased frequency people to leave what they have and to put everything they have in the Lord's work. Invest in the future. How do you invest in the future? Put all your assets into the Lord's work, and it will multiply in the bank of heaven. And when you get there, the interest will be immeasurable. You will get there and you will see souls in the kingdom that are there because you agreed to let the Lord work through you and you put everything you have. Well, it's not even yours. It's all the Lord's anyways, right? How many of you own a house? No, you don't. It's the Lord's house. How many of you own a car? It's the Lord's car. Everything you have is the Lord's. You're a steward of it. So as a steward, when the Lord says, I want you to sell your house and do this with the money, that's my retirement. Do you really believe in Philippians 4:19, I think it says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and great glory? Do you really believe that? Do you think you could go wrong with doing that, what the Lord asks you, and putting your assets into the Lord's work? If he is calling you to do it, do you think you would be wrong in doing that? You read in Spirit of Prophecy, it's very clear that the Lord will call people from time to time at certain times to sell their homes. It's very clear in there. And she doesn't say everyone all at once will come to a place where everyone's going to sell their homes. She also talks about there will be a time in Earth's history where we will get to where the money is useless, and people will be crying out. Voices were heard of people crying out and saying, oh, if we had only put the money into the Lord's work when we could have. And he said, the assets that people have will rise up like mountains and it will crush them if they had done it when the Lord instructed them. I'm not here to say when it is, but I'm here to ask you to be in tune with the Holy Spirit so you know when it is for you. And I believe the Lord has asked us to do this. It's a volunteer program. There are many, many people that have done this, and the Lord continues to provide. Our ministers are displeasing God by their feeble efforts to let the truths of His Word shine forth to the world. Who are displeasing God? It says our ministers. Okay, that would be, you can say the pastors. Our ministers are displeasing God by the feeble efforts to let the truths of His Word shine forth to the world. Nothing so strengthens the churches as to see the work progressing in other portions of the vineyard. Here's the part that really hit me. When the ministers understand the great blessing to be derived from laboring for those who know not the truth, they will leave the churches after impressing upon them the importance of devising plans and methods whereby they can do within their own borders the same kind of work that the ministers of the gospel are doing in regions beyond. Medical Missionary 317, paragraph 3. Did you catch that? She speaks about ministers leaving the churches to do the work in regions beyond while they have taught the church at home to do the work. I sense that Midland and Mount Pleasant, Pastor Greenfield, I sense that this church has a missionary mind. I'm thinking you don't mind the fact that he's gone frequently on mission trips. I hope you don't, because if you don't, you're living according to this. But there are some that will completely leave and continue the ministry in other regions. So, he said, you need to be a pilot and a dentist, and you could be really effective. I said, Lord, I'm on a pastor's salary. How on earth can I be a pilot? He said, well, you know, I talked to him about the director about it, and he said, well, you know, if you buy a plane, yeah, right. How do you buy a plane? I can't buy a plane. They're thousands of dollars. Lord, have you called me to do this? Yes, I have. Do you trust me? I think so. Try me. Okay, I'm going to find a plane. I'm going to look for a plane. So me and a friend of mine, another pastor who's actually going down to Bolivia with us, or together we're going down, we found a plane. And years ago we had struggled and we finally committed our life to the Lord. And we had been in debt for 10 years. After I went out of dental school, my dental school debt had not been paid off one penny. I'd been paying thousands of dollars into it. The principal had not gone down at all for 10 years. And we committed saying, Lord, we believe we need to be out of debt. Teach us how to live within our means. And we want to follow you. Within 14 months, everything was paid off. Wow. That's amazing. Well, now, 10 years later, 12 years later, the Lord is pressing us on a little further. He's always pushing you beyond your comfort zone. If you reach a certain place where you're serving the Lord and you're comfortable, beware, because He's going to, if you're open to the Holy Spirit, He's going to push you a little bit further so you're just out of your comfort zone, because He wants you to constantly be trusting in Him. You know, Pastor Gates shared about him being pushed out of his comfort zone. You know, it went from 1.4 million to 10 million. How many of you would sign a contract for $1.4 million? My God will supply all your needs. He was sure that the Lord's hand was in the work that was being done, and he with confidence stepped forward. All his friends left him, saying, now you've gone a little too far. You're being presumptuous. They had a year to get the money. Long story short, you probably heard, most of you probably heard the story. One day before the money was due, one phone call, the Lord had moved on someone's heart. $1.4 million was given to the ministry to buy a TV network. $1.4 million, $10 million, it doesn't matter. It's all the Lord's work, and He will provide the means. So, Lord, can I buy a plane? Can I really buy a plane, and will You provide for it? Saying, okay, well, what do I have? Well, I could use a credit card. We have credit cards, but we don't have anything on them because we just don't use credit cards. We don't believe in using credit cards. I could put $10,000 down payment for a plane on a credit card, but that's going into debt, Lord. You don't want us to do that. It's not your debt. It's my debt. Oh, okay. It seems kind of crazy, but I'll do it. We found the plane. We put it on the credit card. We donated the plane to Gospel Ministries. I don't even have a plane now, but there's still a plane loan left. Okay, Lord, You have to take care of it. There's another problem. Cost thousands of dollars to get your pilot's license. Well, the Lord provided. A pastor friend of ours was talking and listened to what we were doing, and he said, hey, I know someone in my church that's an instructor. Why don't you call him? We did, and he offered to give us free flight instruction. Oh, praise the Lord. We went to Bolivia to get some things worked out and check out, see where exactly we were going to be settling in. While we were there, we got an email. Bob Dunn died. Lord, that was our instructor. And I wasn't worried, you know, like, oh, we lost instructor. But, you know, my heart was broken because he was such a worker for the Lord. He did many things for his church. Lord, you're going to supply this need too, aren't you? When we got back within 2 weeks, there were five flight instructors that said, we'll help you out. We'll instruct you for free. Praise the Lord. At 3 o'clock in the morning, and the Lord said, I want you to pray. Okay, so I laid there in bed and started praying. And the Lord said, no. I want you to be on your knees and pray. Now, I know you can pray laying down, standing up. There are times when you can pray in any posture. Posture isn't the critical thing in prayer. But sometimes the Lord may want you to do something different. And just maybe symbolically, I was submitting to the Lord on my knees. And I said, Lord, you know our needs. Would you supply them? And as I was inspired by listening to a sermon, in that sermon it said, stop begging the Lord for money. Pastor Gates, same thing happened to him. He said, stop begging the Lord for money. Start thanking me. And I thought, oh, I'm just coming up with that because I heard that on the DVD. Isn't that convenient? Stop begging. Start thanking. Okay, Lord, I'm going to start thanking you for the money that you're going to send, because you know what we need. So I thanked them, and I got into bed, and the Lord said, no, keep praying. And I got out of bed, and I said, Lord, if I keep getting out of bed, I'm going to wake up my wife. And she did wake up, and she said, what are you doing? I'm praying, I'm thanking the Lord. She says, okay. She went back to bed, and I kept praying. I got up that morning. Kids had gone to school. My wife was working that day, and I was downstairs folding up the blankets that were left when kids play tent. Downstairs in the basement. I didn't mind doing it. I know they do have their work too, but I didn't mind folding up those blankets. And I was down there, and the Lord said, call Susie to see how much money came in. I've already called her several times this month. I feel foolish calling her because she's always said no. Call Susie to see how much money came in. What do you mean, how much? Don't I say, if money came in, how much money came in? Okay, Lord, okay. So I went upstairs, I got the number and dialed it thinking, well, Lord, I don't mind being foolish for you. And I called and it rang and there's an answer, and Susie answered in her cheerful voice and said, hello. And I said, yeah, this is Tom. Yeah, I recognize your voice. And did any money come in? Oh, I should have said, how much? Lord, please forgive me. No. Oh, told you, Lord. I knew it. Then a thought came to me. Said, you know what? Mention the person's name that you think it's from. Because the ministry, our ministry is called Gospel Dental Missions. It's a part of Gospel Ministries. But it kind of, GDM sounds kind of like GMI. When you look at it real quick, if you're opening piles of letters, doesn't it? Did we get anything from Dr. Hold in Oklahoma? Why, yes. There's an envelope right here. I'm holding it in my hands. And I was opening the mail. I just got the mail, and I was opening the mail, and the telephone rang. And that was the next letter I was going to open. Open it! Open it! See how much is in there! And she opens it up, and she reads the letter, and she says, Pastor Flack and Pastor Anyuka, you know, this is to support the ministry of Gospel Dental Missions. And it was a check for $10,000. Wow. Lord, you really do come through. Well, time went on. Incidentally, in January 5th, I was taxiing out of Andrews, where the fueling place is, where you fuel up your plane. And I was just starting to move, and the instructor was in the plane, and we heard this loud clunk. And we got out of the plane. He pulled the mixture and shut the engine off right away. We got out of the plane, and somehow the propeller wash had sucked up one of those big lids that cover the gas tank underground and had taken out a chunk of the propeller, about an inch big, and the propeller was all bent up. Now, when that happens, you have to have the engine totally taken apart and inspected and put back together. And it takes time. And when you're at Andrews, your plane isn't priority because they have to keep their fleet going. And it ended up taking till just a month ago. It was finally done. But during that time, they found a loose exhaust on the plane that would have possibly meant certain death when you're flying over the jungle and you get carbon monoxide in the cabin. He found a loose carburetor on the engine. An engine doesn't work well if the carburetor comes too loose. And they found gas hoses that had just been spliced with a rubber hose without anything but just a clamp holding on. And that's a no-no in aviation because it can vibrate loose. Fuel is very important when you're flying. And when it happened, and when I saw that we could not fly for a while, I remember the Lord giving His peace and saying, "Don't worry." And I thought, "I'm not worried. Everything works out for the good." And we learned later that was His providence that caused this to happen. And during that time, many of the struggles that I had, even in our family, in our relationship, our marriage relationship, the Lord was beginning to work and heal the struggles that we've had. But the plane was done, almost done. We were just about out of money because the payments keep coming due. And then Jeff Sutton from the school down there calls and says, "You know what, we need some money to get the runway started." "Okay, how much do you need?" I think he said $2,500. And he needed more, but just to get it started, he needed $2,500. "Well, that's all we have left, but okay, Lord, I'll give it to that, because it's for the program anyways." I'm going to shorten the story a little bit. Within a week or two, we had another contribution for $25,000. It was for specific use for the medical dental clinic and other expenses that we have. But I'm starting to see that this program isn't my program. It's the Lord's program. And I'm beginning to see that even though the sinful human being that I am, the Lord's power can change, and He can make me worthy to work for Him. And the Lord continues to work. The Lord impresses on the hearts of His people wherever there might be a need. And we're going to continue to move on in faith. We have to sell our home. It's all going into His work. It might seem radical. It might seem fanatical. But I'd rather be fanatical for the Lord. And He is teaching me to not do this for the sake of works, but do it because the Lord is asking me and because He makes us willing to do it when we choose to follow Him completely. Lord, don't give me any angels when we're in Bolivia. I want the work to go where it's really needed. I don't know if this gentleman was an angel or not. In fact, he made a statement when I talked with him, when I was talking with the pastor. He said it to the pastor as I was standing there. He says, "I was sharing with this man what's happening, and he seemed a little skeptical." "What do you mean skeptical? I was just asking what you needed. I didn't disbelieve you." "Oh, Lord. I was mad when he said that, because it was true. How did he know I was skeptical?" Friends, when you're skeptical, when your heart isn't in your work for the Lord, it shows forth like a book. If you grudgingly give of yourself to the Master, that incense rising up is a stink to Him. It would be better if you don't do it. But the Lord has put in your heart and my heart, even though you may not have the willingness yet, He has put a willingness to be willing. and He puts within your grasp the resources and the power that is needed to do whatever needs to be done, to fix whatever is wrong in your life, so that you can be a mighty worker in His hands. We just have to be faithful. Our faithfulness on this earth, even though we may have to deny the things we think we might need, will pay off in eternity. And it so happens that our motive is no longer to have those things in eternity, but our motive becomes the same motive that the angels have. Their greatest joy is in serving the Master. And then you get this byproduct of deep down satisfaction and joy and peace in your heart when you serve the Lord outright. My father passed away a couple months ago after a prolonged illness. He had some rare form of Parkinson's where he couldn't speak anymore. He had a clear mind. You could talk to him. He could understand everything you're saying. But this little man who was active all his life could no longer talk. And as we were there the last few weeks of his life, and it was a wonderful time to just see in his face and to know that he was at peace with the Lord. He was waiting to be laid to rest because he knew his work was done. And we would go there and we would sing. I'd play DVDs for him, a couple of my sermons I put in there so he could listen to. And we looked at a hymnal that was there, and there was a page that had different numbers written down. You know, a hymnal at home, you might write down your favorite songs that you might sing at worship, sundown worship or Friday evening worship. And there was one particular song that was written down, and the numbers were very, very squiggly. And he turned to the hymnal to see what it was. And it was, "O brother, be faithful." It was as if in his dying wish he was saying, "Just hang on, be faithful, don't give up. Have faith in the righteousness of the blood of the Lamb. And then you will have a testimony that you can share. And those two together will give you the power to overcome." So I'd like you to turn in your hymnal and just prayerfully and thoughtfully sing it like you mean it as your prayer, saying, "Brother, be faithful." Hymn number 602.
Soon Jesus will come, for whom we have waited so long. Oh, soon we shall enter our glorious home and join in the conqueror's song. Oh, brother, be faithful, for why should we prove unfaithful to Him who has shown such deep, such unbounded and infinite love, who died to redeem us His own? Oh, brother, be faithful, this city of gold, prepared for the good and the blessed, is waiting its portals of pearl to unfold, and welcome come then into thy rest. Then, brother, be faithful, for why should we pray? Return of the alien form. Time, dark night of sorrow is wearing away. We haste to the glorious morn. Brother, be faithful, he soon will descend. Creation's omnipotent King, while legions of angels his chariots attend, and palm wreaths of victory bring. Oh, brother, be faithful, and soon shalt thou hear the Savior's pronounce the glad word. Well done, faithful servant, thy title is clear to enter the joy of thy Lord. Oh, brother, be faithful, eternity's years shall tell for thy faithfulness now. When bright smiles of gladness shall scatter thy tears, a coronet gleam on thy brow. Oh, brother, be faithful, the promise is sure that waits for the faithful and tried, to reign with the ransomed, immortal and pure, and ever with Jesus abide.
Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we stand before you with pure hearts because they're covered with the blood of the Lamb, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I want to call for a special commitment, one that requires no raising of the hands, no walking up front, but a commitment that requires responding to the still, small voice that we can recognize as the voice of the Holy Spirit. Father, my prayer is that we will commit in our feeble efforts to surrender completely to you, and to be completely overshadowed by the movement of the Holy Spirit in our life. That as the wind of the Spirit blows one way, we will go that way. And as it blows the other way, we will go that way. Not as a soul being blown without any firmness or decision, but one that is led by you, that cannot be moved or shaken. Father, lead us and unstop our ears so that we can serve not just those angels that come to us unawares, but real people that are in need. And in doing so, their hearts will be prepared and opened to hear the gospel that we have been privileged to receive. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org. Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, as we sing the song this morning in praise to you, as we survey the wonderful cross, the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, we sit in awe of this wonderful love which you have demonstrated so aptly for each one of us. We pray for your presence to be with us, your Holy Spirit to work mightily among us. We pray for Tom as he'll be speaking to us. May the words that he says come from you and anoint our ears that we will hear the message according to your will. You see those before you which have come up in front with praises in their hearts, but also many with concerns. And at this time, we'd like to lift up our petitions to you. Answer the prayers according to your will, Lord. We're so grateful for your love, for your care, for your blessings. Help us now as we continue to worship you with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
I was in the middle of the field, and I was stuck in the mud. Now, this was long, long time ago. There was a period of time for a year or 14 months that we had actually moved back to Finland, where my parents came from, and we lived near where the Adventist Academy and Elementary School was. This school was in a really beautiful location. It was on the Baltic Sea, and there was a beach, and the hill kind of sloped up past the back of the campus, and then it went up a little mountain. And you could climb up the mountain, and you could look over the sea and see the hundreds of islands, and you could see sailboats out on the sea. It was a really beautiful place. And that's where I was going to school for my first grade year. It was on campus, so it was kind of a good place that even though my mom and dad weren't right there after school, it was a safe place to kind of go around. We knew the people around there. And this particular day, my mom said, "I won't be able to pick you up right after school, but I want you to wait there right near the school. You can go across the street to your friend's house, but don't go far away. I'll be a while. It'll be just about dark before I pick you up." Well, I thought, that's going to give me a lot of time. And I kind of played around, and I kind of got bored, and I thought, you know what? On the weekend, sometimes as a family, we go and visit a family that's a family friend of ours, and there's a boy that's about my age. I think I'm going to go over and visit him. Now, to get there, you have to go through the campus, and then you kind of go between these houses, and the road is really narrow, and then it goes into a farmer's field. Now, the road goes around the farmer's field, and I started walking down it, and as you go around this road, you get to this dark area where there's lots of trees and so forth. And in the woods there, far back, there's an old, old barn that really wasn't used anymore. And there was just a pile of old hay stacked in there. And weeds were growing up and the trees were up pretty tall around it. And it was just kind of back there. And I didn't really like it. It was just kind of an eerie looking place. But I was going to my friend's house. So I walked on right by it, and I turned around again, and then went down the road and got to my friend's house and knocked on the door. And his mom came to the door, and, you know, mothers know things like this, and this mother knew that I shouldn't have been there. For some strange reason, she knew that. And she said, "Well, your friend can't come out and play right now, but I think you ought to go back and wait for your mom to pick you up." And I said, "Okay." So I went back, and you know how children, you sometimes when you're walking along the road, you sometimes see something, you don't want to go see what it is, or you're kicking a stone and it goes in the ditch and it's a perfect kicking stone. Do you know what I mean? Do you ever kick a stone and it just rolls around nicely and it kicks off and you have to go search for it, and then you see something else, and then maybe you see a frog? And before I knew it, it was kind of getting dark. And I was getting up to the point where the road turns and winds around a big field through the woods through that barn, and now it was dark. Getting dark, and I didn't want to go by that barn because who knows what was in there. Maybe there's wolves in there or something, or some kind of big animal hiding, and it would get me, and I was kind of scared. And I thought, you know what? I can cut across this field because it's still light enough. I can see clearly, and there's nothing I have to be afraid of. But it was springtime, and the snow had melted, but things hadn't dried up yet. And I start walking across the field, and I get there, and it's a little muddy. And I said, oh, well, I'm a little muddy. That's okay. And I started kind of running, and all of a sudden, uh-oh, my foot got stuck. Well, what do you do when your foot's stuck? Well, your other foot has to go down, and it got stuck. And I'm trying to, like, pull my shoe out of the mud, and all of a sudden, my foot comes out and lands in the mud. Oh, no, what am I going to do now? So I pulled my shoe out of the mud and kind of made my way to the other end of the field. And there was some dry grass that was kind of laying down. I tried to wipe myself clean. And it was getting kind of dark. And by this time, I couldn't see very well. And I got myself cleaned up so well, I thought my mom would never, ever know. And I got to the school before my mom even got there. And we got in the car, and I was thinking, boy, I'm sure glad I cleaned myself up. But you know what happened? When we got home and we got into the full light, all of a sudden I could see all the cleaning up that I had tried to do wasn't very good at all. In fact, it had smeared it all over my pants and I was filthy. And there before me stood my mom. Because my dad was gone that evening. It was just my mom, and she was the lawgiver. She was the one that made the rules and enforced the rules. And all of a sudden, my mom who loved me, and I loved my mom, all of a sudden, I was afraid to face my mom. Because the light was shining, and I could see all the filth that was on me. Well, my mom was a little upset. And she gave me an experience that I would remember. I don't remember it real well, but it was something about I didn't want to sit down for a while. But she loved me, and she put me in the bathtub and got me all cleaned up. But you know what this story reminds me of? It reminds me of our life. When we're living in this world, things happen, and sometimes we make bad choices. And then when we start to come close to Jesus and find out who Jesus is, all of a sudden we realize that, boy, all these things I'm doing wrong, I wonder what Jesus is going to think of me. And we sometimes are afraid of Him. And we think, I don't know if I want to get to know Him better. But boys and girls, it's just because Jesus tells us how we should live, and we compare ourselves to how we should live, we think that He might not love us. I've learned that we can trust Jesus no matter what, and we can go to Him just as we are, and then He will start and He will clean us all up. And He makes us with new hearts inside. So boys and girls, never ever be afraid to go to Jesus. Even if you might have done something that you know you shouldn't have, go to Him and tell Him, saying, Jesus, I'm sorry I've done this. I can see now that it was wrong. Will You clean me up? Because I've tried to clean myself up and I can't do it. And it's something that even us as grown-ups, we need to learn too. So will you remember that?
Boy, wasn't that a good story?
Amen.
Amen. Let us turn in our scriptures to Revelation, the 12th chapter, and follow along as I read verse 11. Revelation, 12th chapter, verse 11. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Amen.
Reed asked me to give a brief introduction. I'm Tom Onyuka, and until recently I was working as a pastor for the Michigan Conference, but Several months ago, we received a call to work in a different form of ministry. And I also have a dental degree, and we were called to work in a program with many of you may have heard when Pastor Gates spoke at camp meeting, this past camp meeting, his ministry, Gospel Ministries International, and we had an opportunity to serve with Gospel Ministries International with the dental evangelism aviation program that we're going to be starting. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that, and I want to share a little bit about that later on in our worship hour. That's who I am. And presently, as we're preparing to go to Bolivia, I'm working as a dentist for the state of Michigan. And Reed mentioned to me that I don't need to worry about trying to get done by 12. And I noticed, I like your bullet and the way you've written it, because it says the church at study has a beginning and ending time, and so does the outreach, and so does the worship song and praise. But the church at worship has an open time. And I really like that. I appreciate you having that, because I have a hard time sometimes fitting it in into a certain amount of time. And I told him, I said, I won't worry about trying to be done by 12. And I was wondering, when I was sitting there, I was looking to see where the clock was. I said, hey, this is wonderful. I don't even have a clock to worry me. So I have one here, but I'm going to turn it so I don't see it. And we'll just allow the Holy Spirit to be with us as we worship. Before I begin, I'd like to just ask you to pause as I kneel and ask the Lord to be with us. Our Father in heaven, I want to pause before you and ask that your Holy Spirit would overshadow my life in such a way that anything that might interfere with you speaking to us today would be covered up. I volunteer to be a mouthpiece for you today, and I pray that the words that are spoken will touch our hearts and inspire us to have a closer relationship with you and to live as you have called us to live. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death." Who did they overcome? They overcame the enemy. They overcame Satan. And how did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. This verse here ties victorious living, victorious Christian living, with the righteousness of Christ, with the righteousness of Jesus, and how we live, our works. It ties it with the faith in the righteousness of Jesus and our works. Because our testimony, it has to be more than just what we say. But when you look deep down to the very bottom, our testimony is how we live. How we live and what comes out from within us. And when we experience something, a deep heart experience of something, then we can tell people about it. Because if we tell someone about something that we really haven't experienced, it's just kind of a noisy little tinkling sound that doesn't have any impact. And we as Seventh-day Adventists, we ought to experience Christ in such a way that when we go and testify to the world, we don't really have to worry about the exact words we say, because Christ is so living in us that it just comes out naturally, and there is power attached to that. And in going through the last several months, as we have made decisions to change the direction of our ministry, there have been intense struggles in our family, within our family relationship. There's been intense struggles in my life personally, and I know each family member in my family have struggled personally in various ways. And just from my experience, and I would guess that there are many of you who would agree with this, is when you make a decision to serve the Lord and you make an effort to say, I'm going to make a change in how I live to be more in line with what Christ tells us in His Word, if you've made that decision, you realize that the enemy starts working overtime. If you kind of just close your ears and close your eyes and kind of just float along once in a while glancing at the Word, so you live a form of godliness, things kind of seem to be okay. And maybe the end of the world isn't so imminent. But when you start getting into the Word, and you start looking deeper in His Word, and you start looking at the spirit of prophecy, all of a sudden you start sensing that there is an urgency to finish the work. Well, what kind of person does God call to work for Him? I got a call. It was a little bit after I had finished being a pastor, and they hadn't had a new pastor at Coldwater yet, and I got one of those calls that, you know, it's like, oh, one of those people asking for handouts. The old story you've probably heard before is, I'm on my way to New Orleans, my car broke down, and I've been calling around to all the churches, and I just need some help. Oh, bother. Now I have to go through and figure out if he really needs help, because I think somewhere in Ellen White's writings it says, make sure that they really need help before you help them, because otherwise you're wasting your money. And we have to be good stewards with what we have. And yet I knew that really wasn't what I was supposed to do, but I didn't want to have to deal with it. So I called my faithful deacon, no, elder, one of the elders from the Burlington Church, and explained the situation. And I'm ashamed to say I gave a lame excuse why I couldn't do it. But I hoped half-heartedly that he would be able to do it. Well, praise the Lord that he did take care of it. He left the comfort of his home late in the evening, and went to where this man was, found him, and helped him. God, can you really use someone like me? Last week, we had a sermon. Pastor Mark Howard preached a sermon. And he talked about Revelation 12:11. And then he went to Luke 10, and you all know the story, so we don't have to spend a lot of time in the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you've read the chapter in Desire of Ages on the Good Samaritan, you also realize that this was not just a parable. This actually happened, and the people that were involved in the parable were actually in the congregation. Could you imagine how they might have squirmed when they heard this story? And a lawyer comes to Jesus and said, you know, what do I need to do? And Jesus gave the answer. And the leaders of the church were pretty happy, because here someone else was doing the work. And they said, oh, this is great. This guy's really educated. He's going to ask the right questions, and he's going to make it difficult for Christ to answer, for Jesus to answer, and they would be really happy with that. Well, as customary, the way Jesus handled the question, many times he turns it around and said, well, what does the law say?
And of course, he gave the perfect Seventh-day Adventist answer.
Just do everything you're supposed to do, follow the law, and everything will be okay. And he turned around and says, well, I've done all these things. And 27 it says, and he answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said,
do that and you'll live. The Holy Spirit had to have been working on his heart, because it says to justify himself. He said, who is my neighbor? Something was stirring in his heart already, and he didn't like it, so he keeps talking, says, well, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus then relates this story of a man who was beaten and left to die. Brothers and sisters, let the impact of this story really sink in. And we saw that to overcome, we have to have faith in the blood of the Lamb, and we have to have a testimony to share. How can we have a testimony unless it becomes a part of our life? There's a man dying. There's a man that calls and says, I need help. My car broke down. I looked on him in my mind's eye, and I knew from past experience, he's just one of those people that probably want money so they can get another beer, get a few cigarettes, and go on their way. So the leader of the church saw this wounded man and just skirts around him. And then another leader of the church, perhaps a deacon, goes by. And somewhat moved by the need to say, well, my job is to take care of things, so let me go see what's going on. And then justifying himself, he says, you know, this isn't really a safe place. I might be attacked, and only God knows that if I'm attacked, then I can't serve all the other people in the church that I'm supposed to serve. So he's probably going to die anyways. So he walked on. And then came someone who lived in the lowest echelon of life, according to the church. And he stops, and his heart is moved. And he even knows that if he was the one lying there, this man would probably spit on his face and keep walking. But with that knowledge, he takes him and cares for him, binds up his wounds, and puts him on his mode of transportation, and he chooses to walk. And he walks carefully so he doesn't jar him. And then he goes to the inn and says, take care of this man. And when I come back, if you spent more, don't worry. I will take care of all the needs. I will provide. The spirit of prophecy makes it very clear that the Samaritan represents Jesus Christ. Now, when you read that chapter, we can see that we ought to live as Christ lived, and we ought to do the same thing that he did. But the question I have, then who is the innkeeper, and what is the inn? It's the church. And the innkeepers are you and I. So we have a dual duty. We have a duty to do as Christ did and go and seek out those that are suffering, those that are entrapped and enslaved in sin. And we also have a duty to care for those that have been beaten and are in deep pain because of sin. Maybe there are some within our church family that need us to bind up their wounds and to take care of them. So after the sermon, I made a commitment in my heart, saying, Lord, When you bring someone into my life, give me the grace to help them. Well, I didn't have to wait long. You see, at Burlington Church, they have the sermon first, and after the sermon is the Bible study, so then the pastor goes to Coldwater Church and has the sermon. And the pastor left, and they started Sabbath school in the sanctuary, and in walks a man and sits down in the back in the pew right behind me. And I could tell by looking at him that he wasn't from the area, so I, as a new committed Christian, in that respect, turned around and greeted him and said, "Where are you from? Welcome to our church." Because I wanted our church to be known as a warm and friendly church. He sat back there and said, thank you. And then I said, leaned back and said, "Where are you from?" "Oh, I'm from New Orleans, but my car broke down. And I need help." Lord, that's not my nature. I thought it was. But I don't want to help. Now, okay, but I have to help. I know what I'll do. I'll just mingle after church and drop a little hints to people saying, "Oh, do you meet that man?" Because I knew he would share his story to them. And I conveniently went outside because I was going to make sure that, well, I convinced myself that I was going to make sure that he gets taken care of. That if no one else takes care of him, then I'll be the good Samaritan and I'll take care of him. But I won't give him money, but I'll take him to the gas station. But apparently he just needed gas and some other things, and I'll do that. And as the devil worked out, when I turned, he was gone. And my heart was torn out of my body. I said, "Lord, why do I do things like this? How can you use me? Because I believe you've called me. You've called our family to minister. Lord, oh, forgive me. Forgive me, for I failed you." So then, 3 days later, prayer meeting, I drive up, and I had been struggling with, you know, do you struggle with things in your life? I'm not talking about just, oh, you know, why do things like this happen, but do you have things in your life, or do you have something in your life that you really, you want to give up, but you really don't want to lay hold on the power of God because you're afraid that maybe He will give you the power to give that up and you won't be able to enjoy it anymore? Is there any, you don't have to put your hand, but is there anyone here that identifies with that? I had been struggling for years, and I dare say that there's probably people here that have struggled or are struggling for years with that issue that they know is the key issue in their life. Yes, you have struggles with other things too, but there is a key issue that the Lord wants you to have victory over. And I had come to a point saying, "Lord, if I can't give this to you, then I can't go. And I really want to go because I truly in my heart want to serve you. But I can't." And there was a time, just the previous week, that I had come head to head. You know those times when you come head to head and your heart kind of skips a beat or whatever it does, and you're saying, "Lord, this is it. The temptation's coming. And I know from past experience I have been powerless." And the Holy Spirit speaks and says, "Lay hold on the power that is available." And there I see God's Word. And I hesitated, saying, "Lord, if I lay hold, it's done. It will no more be. And I'm not sure if I'm ready for it. But Lord, I want to. I want to.
I don't even have the desire. You have to give me the desire. And I'm afraid maybe it won't work. And it came right down to it. And I made a decision. I said, Lord, I'm picking up your word. I'm not in the habit of doing this. I'm not in the habit of saying, just open it up and see what happens. Says, Lord, I'm at my rope's end because I want to have an experience with you that is real and heartfelt and deep. And I want to share it with others. And I know you're real. But I can't do it unless I've experienced your power in my life. The Lord said, Psalms 37. So I said, okay, Psalms 37. What does Psalms 37? It seems like it's just randomly picked out there. Lord, can you speak to me like this? Psalms 37. No, it's not Psalms 37. I had it till I came here. Those uncomfortable times when there's silence and you kind of feel uneasy for the speaker.
It's not important. You're going to have to find your own answer for your struggles. But when I picked up the word, in my mind's eye, as I was reading, God spoke to me. And in my mind's eye, I could see the devil going, ah, no! And he lost his grip. I said, Lord, if I can't serve you here, I can't serve you anywhere. So the Lord, in his providence, sends 3 days later after that sermon and I had failed, I come to prayer meeting, and there's the man, a different man, with old sweatpants that are torn off into shorts, with duct tape around one of the shorts' cuffs, and a torn sweatshirt, and there's holes in his sweatshirt, and he has a yellow plastic bag over him. If that's not a picture of one of those lowlifes that always call, needing money, and you know they're just going to burn it up drinking, there he was, as real as life and twice as big, standing there. As I come up to the church that had heard this sermon just 3 days before, and there are a group of people waiting to have prayer meeting, talking amongst themselves, and about 10 feet away stands this man, obviously a little chilled because of the rain, and kind of hunched over. Not because there is any glory in it, but may all glory go to God. I was determined I'm not going to fail him this time. So I walked over to him and in my self-righteous way asked, saying, well, how are you doing? What's going on? Oh, well, I'm in pain. I'm hurting. Oh? How come? What happened? And he goes and shares this long story of what happened, how he hurt his neck. And the ambulance was called, and he was brought to the hospital, and they found out he had a sprained neck and some bruised ribs. Yeah, probably fell down drunk. Lord, is that how you want me to think? I can't help it. Forgive me. Well, what do you need? Well, I need someone to pick up a prescription for me tomorrow. Oh, no. He's probably forged it, and it's a narcotic. And, that's okay. I can handle it. I'll talk to the pharmacist and have him look up his name. We'll call the doctor to see if he really wrote it. We'll show him. But, Lord, he's in pain. Well, turns out it was a benign prescription. It was just for Motrin. You can buy that over the counter. Came to prayer meeting. I had to keep praying, saying, Lord, change my heart. I had him sit beside me at prayer meeting. He smelled a bit, but I guess it didn't matter anymore. It smelled pretty bad. It didn't smell like alcohol. I said, "Lord, let me see him with eyes like you see him." I talked to him afterwards. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Give him a ride to his motorhome." I gave him a ride to his motorhome. "Now that I got you in the car with him, I want you to go and take him somewhere where he can eat. You want to go to Subway or something? Are you hungry? I'm starved. I haven't eaten all day. Subway okay? Well, is there a place that has hamburgers? Oh, Lord, I'm vegetarian. Should I be buying meat for someone?" Take him to McDonald's. Get him the burger. Get a gift card for him too, so I can eat more later. Okay, I'll do that. And I had fulfilled my Christian duty. I brought him home and I assured him that I was going to talk to the pastor because I was going to be out of town the next day. I was going to work and then I was going to be out of town until Friday afternoon. And I assured him I was going to talk to the pastor. Someone from community services was going to do their wonderful work. And he was going to be taken care of because he needed water. And I said, I don't want to be personal, but I mean, could you use some other clothes? I mean, we can help. Yeah? It's kind of a dumb question, isn't it? You know, who would wear their same clothes over and over again if they had a wardrobe to change into? So they'll take care of you. Now I was satisfied. I had been listening to the Lord. Most of that smugness was gone. And I said, "Lord, thank you that you could use me. Thank you that I was willing to be used." So I go to Barren Springs and I head back. I'm driving home. It's late. I have to prepare for this sermon. I have to review things. I'm late. I still have to do a load of wash because my wife has gone with the kids to Camp Segola in the UP. I can make it. I can get the load in the wash and drive before Sabbath starts. Got to see the guy. Stop and see him. "Oh, but he's taken care of, Lord." Stop and see him. "Oh, yeah, I could do that. I'll just see how he's doing, and I can just say, 'Hey, I'm just stopping by. I'm in a hurry.'" Okay, just stop by. I knock on the door of his motorhome. And by the way, Wednesday night, I did a really self-righteous thing. I stood in the rain and got wet. Now, isn't that a self-righteous thing to do? Helping someone standing in the rain and not caring? "I don't care if I get wet because I'm working for the Lord." You know, there's nothing wrong with doing that, but it's the attitude of the heart that destroys the sweet-smelling savor that it is to the Lord. But the Lord was teaching me. The Lord was giving me opportunities. And I had mentioned it to the pastor that Wednesday night, and he was going to take care of things. And I said, "You know what? Maybe he was just a low-life scum that was going to drink up the money you give him. Or maybe he really needed help." And I came to the conclusion that I would rather help 10 people that didn't need it if it included one person that really needed it. And he said, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, whereby some have entertained angels unaware." So I went down a deeper level and I said, "Lord, I don't want to entertain angels because it seems to me a waste. They don't need the help. Don't give me an angel. Give me someone who really needs help." And it seemed like there's a change that was going on in my heart. So the Holy Spirit was pressing on my mind. And do you ever argue with the Holy Spirit? You all know when He speaks to you what you ought to do. It's those strange things that you'll look foolish if you really do. I'll look foolish if I just show up and say, "Is there anything that you need?" Knocking on someone's door. What if they're thinking, "Where are you coming from? No, everything's fine." You ever had that happen to you where the Holy Spirit impresses you to do something and you think, "That's kind of strange. Who walks up to someone's house that
you just knock on the door and ask them if they need something.
Stop by and see this man. Well, by now I already determined that. I better do what the Holy Spirit says, so I did. I stopped by, knocked on the door. He came, opened the door real quick and said, "Oh, it's really hot in here. I need to go out." We go and sit down. He seemed to be a little better. He wasn't in pain so much. He was almost out of motion. And I talked and he shared. I thought, I got to get going here. I said, "Well, you know, I just want to make sure everything's okay. Did they stop by?" Well, he wasn't wearing anything new. He said, "No, nobody stopped by." Oh, someone stopped by, but not from your church. Oh, well, I thought we had community service. Oh, it's only open from 12 to 4 on Thursdays. Now, one thing about speaking at another church, you don't know the church well, so you can say what you want and not worry about stepping on anyone's toes, because you don't know how the church is. I'm just speaking overall. I started listening to him. "Could you use some fruit? There's a fruit stand down the road. I'm going to get some fruit, but could you use some?" "It's going to mean I've got to drive back. Forget everything I have to do. Forget what I have to do. Lord, if you want my laundry done, you're going to get it washed and dried before Sabbath starts, because I'm not going to break the Sabbath, but I'm not going to have that as an excuse to not help someone." So I went there. I got the fruit. I brought it to him. And I said, "Well, here, there's potluck next week, or this Sabbath at the church. Go there and say you're my guest. Guests don't have to bring anything. And this ought to tie you over at least till lunch." Then I went home, threw the laundry in, and then the Lord said, "You know, he needs a flashlight, he needs some batteries, he needs some motion, and he needs some antibiotic ointment because his cat scratched him all up." He had a thing around his arm, and you could see it was all scratched up, deep scratches where his cat had attacked him and bit him, and he needed something for that. He didn't have anything. So I grabbed some pants. I was going to grab some real old pants of mine, and I thought, "Lord, I can't give these to him. They were too old." So I got some pants that I would wear. I just hadn't worn them for some reason. The color wasn't something I liked, but they were good pants. And my only pair of sweatpants and sweatshirt is old, but I mean, it was still good. And another shirt. And I brought it to him. And I sat down. And I gave what he needed. And he was appreciative of it. And we started talking. And we talked. And we talked. And we talked. And I got to share God's love with him. I shared God's word. And he'd been reading. And he asked me, he said, "What brought you here? What made you come here tonight?" And I told him, I said, "I'm sorry that I struggled with it, but the Holy Spirit told me to come here and I didn't want to. Will you forgive me for the fact that I didn't want to? I wanted to serve him, but I didn't want to come. But the Holy Spirit told me to come." And he said, "You're an answer to prayer. I didn't have anything to eat. I had 2 more Motrin left. And my cat scratched me. And I got to share with him how God looks at him." And he asked, saying, "You know, I was baptized in 1986, he told me. I accepted Jesus into my life. But he says, why have all these bad things happened? My wife divorced me. I signed over papers to the stepfather who adopted my daughter. And it was a long time, and I got to see my daughter. We sat down for a meal, and a little bit after that, my daughter was hit by a drunk driver and was killed. I gave my heart to the Lord. Why is he doing these things to me?" All I could say is, "I don't know. Do Do you really know when bad things happen, why they happen? Oh, but God cares. Seems kind of hollow, doesn't it? I don't know. I know it's because of sin. And we got to talking about the blood of Christ covers us. And when we stand before God, He looks on us as sinless. And we talked about how the devil became the ruler of this earth. And on Calvary, the fate of the enemy was sealed. Now we know for sure that we have a hope beyond this life. Because He asked about prayer meeting, they talked about the end of the time. What does that mean? And we talked about being caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And we talked about the love of God. And I got to see someone I had never seen before. And I made a new brother. In his eyes, you could see that his desire was to do what Christ wants to do in his life. We mentioned in Jeremiah, or Sabbath school, that Jeremiah the prophet, he was ordained by the Lord, and he was told by the Lord that even before he was born, the Lord had a plan for his life. The Lord has a plan for you and I. You don't wait until you become qualified. You surrender your life to Him, and then the Lord starts providing everything you need, even those unwanted circumstances that you have to respond to, that with time you will respond to naturally as the love of Christ grows and swells in your heart. So the Lord gave us an opportunity to serve in Mexico as a dentist on a mission trip. And it was there that I saw firsthand how the medical ministry can reach people. As we see their suspiciousness, as they look at us kind of with the sideways glance, wondering what we're doing there. And in 2 days, we leave there, hugging them, new friends in Christ. Not Seventh-day Adventists yet, but the Bible worker from that church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, was with us. The pastor sent her with us to this little village to work. So when we're gone, she can continue to cultivate the seeds that were planted in the field that we plowed. I know there is going to be fruit from those labors. I just praise God that I had a part. And I was able to experience the joy and satisfaction of putting everything out and working for the Lord. So I said, Lord, You've led me into being a dentist. You led me into working as a minister for 3.5 years. What do you want me to do? And I got these DVDs. They happen to be sermons of Pastor David Gates. You've probably heard of his ministry, Radical Extreme Faith. And the Bible says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Because there's examples of the lilies in the field and the birds in the air. The Lord takes care of these things. Now, some people will start to think, wait a minute, we have to use our brain and not just throw everything out and be presumptuous. Now, I have come to be convicted of the fact that if you are doing what the Lord asks you to do, and you don't do it, that is presumption. If you're doing what the Lord asks you to do, and you do what He asks you to do, you can trust Him fully to take care of everything you need. So we made a decision. I said, Lord, You've moved on my heart, and I believe you're leading us in this direction. And I'm going to move ahead. And if it's not what You want us to do, You're going to make it evident to us. But I'm going to move ahead. And as I talked to the director of the school that we were considering going down to, he said, well, yeah, we can use dentists. But what we really need is a dentist that is a pilot, because you need to get to these villages that would take days to get to, but you can just fly there within an hour and do portable dentistry, evangelism, medical ministry. And I thought, well, you know, I'm a pastor, and I'm going to read you a statement here. There's a lot of other statements, but this really is brings it to a point. And when I read this, I don't mean that every single pastor needs to do this. But when God calls you to do something, you need to do what God calls you to do, no matter what it is. We shall see the medical missionary work broadening and deepening at every point of its progress because of the inflowing of hundreds and thousands of streams until the whole earth is covered as the waters cover the sea. You know, I picture the Lord calling people here and there at specific times as we get nearer and nearer to the end of time. He's going to call with increased frequency people to leave what they have and to put everything they have in the Lord's work. Invest in the future. How do you invest in the future? Put all your assets into the Lord's work, and it will multiply in the bank of heaven. And when you get there, the interest will be immeasurable. You will get there and you will see souls in the kingdom that are there because you agreed to let the Lord work through you and you put everything you have. Well, it's not even yours. It's all the Lord's anyways, right? How many of you own a house? No, you don't. It's the Lord's house. How many of you own a car? It's the Lord's car. Everything you have is the Lord's. You're a steward of it. So as a steward, when the Lord says, I want you to sell your house and do this with the money, that's my retirement. Do you really believe in Philippians 4, 19, I think it says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and great glory? Do you really believe that? Do you think you could go wrong with doing that, what the Lord asks you, and putting your assets into the Lord's work? If he is calling you to do it, do you think you would be wrong in doing that? You read in Spirit of Prophecy, it's very clear that the Lord will call people from time to time at certain times to sell their homes. It's very clear in there. And she doesn't say everyone all at once will come to a place where everyone's going to sell their homes. She also talks about there will be a time in Earth's history where we will get to where the money is useless, and people will be crying out. Voices were heard of people crying out and saying, oh, if we had only put the money into the Lord's work when we could have. And he said, the assets that people have will rise up like mountains and it will crush them if they had done it when the Lord instructed them. I'm not here to say when it is, but I'm here to ask you to be in tune with the Holy Spirit so you know when it is for you. And I believe the Lord has asked us to do this. It's a volunteer program. There are many, many people that have done this, and the Lord continues to provide. Our ministers are displeasing God by their feeble efforts to let the truths of His Word shine forth to the world. Who are displeasing God? It says our ministers. Okay, that would be, you can say the pastors. Our ministers are displeasing God by the feeble efforts to let the truths of His Word shine forth to the world. Nothing so strengthens the churches as to see the work progressing in other portions of the vineyard. Here's the part that really hit me. When the ministers understand the great blessing to be derived from laboring for those who know not the truth, they will leave the churches after impressing upon them the importance of devising plans and methods whereby they can do within their own borders the same kind of work that the ministers of the gospel are doing in regions beyond. Medical Missionary 317, paragraph 3. Did you catch that? She speaks about ministers leaving the churches to do the work in regions beyond while they have taught the church at home to do the work. I sense that Midland and Mount Pleasant, Pastor Greenfield, I sense that this church has a missionary mind.
I'm thinking you don't mind the fact that he's gone frequently on mission trips. I hope you don't, because if you don't, you're living according to this. But there are some that will completely leave and continue the ministry in other regions. So, he said, you need to be a pilot and a dentist, and you could be really effective. I said, Lord, I'm on a pastor's salary. How on earth can I be a pilot? He said, well, you know, I talked to him about the director about it, and he said, well, you know, if you buy a plane, yeah, right. How do you buy a plane? I can't buy a plane. They're thousands of dollars. Lord, have you called me to do this? Yes, I have. Do you trust me? I think so. Try me. Okay, I'm going to find a plane. I'm going to look for a plane. So me and a friend of mine, another pastor who's actually going down to Bolivia with us, or together we're going down, we found a plane. And years ago we had struggled, and we finally committed our life to the Lord, and we had been in debt for 10 years. After I went out of dental school, my dental school debt had not been paid off one penny. I'd been paying thousands of dollars into it. The principal had not gone down at all for 10 years. And we committed saying, Lord, we believe we need to be out of debt. Teach us how to live within our means. And we want to follow you. Within 14 months, everything was paid off. Wow. That's amazing. Well, now, 10 years later, 12 years later, the Lord is pressing us on a little further. He's always pushing you beyond your comfort zone. If you reach a certain place where you're serving the Lord and you're comfortable, beware, because he's going to, if you're open to the Holy Spirit, he's going to push you a little bit further so you're just out of your comfort zone, because he wants you to constantly be trusting in him. You know, Pastor Gates shared about him being pushed out of his comfort zone. You know, it went from 1.4 million to 10 million. How many of you would sign a contract for $1.4 million? My God will supply all your needs. He was sure that the Lord's hand was in the work that was being done, and he with confidence stepped forward. All his friends left him, saying, now you've gone a little too far. You're being presumptuous. They had a year to get the money. Long story short, you probably heard, most of you probably heard the story. One day before the money was due, one phone call, the Lord had moved on someone's heart. $1.4 million was given to the ministry to buy a TV network. $1.4 million, $10 million, it doesn't matter. It's all the Lord's work, and he will provide the means. So, Lord, can I buy a plane? Can I really buy a plane, and will you provide for it? Saying, okay, well, what do I have? Well, I could use a credit card. We have credit cards, but we don't have anything on them because we just don't use credit cards. We don't believe in using credit cards. I could put $10,000 down payment for a plane on a credit card, but that's going into debt, Lord. You don't want us to do that. It's not your debt, it's my debt. Oh, okay. It seems kind of crazy, but I'll do it. We found the plane, we put it on the credit card, we donated the plane to Gospel Ministries. I don't even have a plane now, but there's still a plane loan left. Okay, Lord, you have to take care of it. There's another problem. Cost thousands of dollars to get your pilot's license. Well, the Lord provided. A pastor friend of ours was talking and listened to what we were doing, and he said, hey, I know someone in my church that's an instructor. Why don't you call him? We did, and he offered to give us free flight instruction. Oh, praise the Lord. We went to Bolivia to get some things worked out and check out, see where exactly we were going to be settling in. While we were there, we got an email. Bob Dunn died. Lord, that was our instructor. And I wasn't worried, you know, like, oh, we lost instructor. But, you know, my heart was broken because he was such a worker for the Lord. He did many things for his church. Lord, you're going to supply this need too, aren't you? When we got back within 2 weeks, there were five flight instructors that said, "We'll help you out. We'll instruct you for free." Praise the Lord.
At 3 o'clock in the morning, and the Lord said, "I want you to pray." Okay, so I laid there in bed and started praying, and the Lord said, No. I want you to be on your knees and pray. Now, I know you can pray laying down, standing up. There are times when you can pray in any posture. Posture isn't the critical thing in prayer, but sometimes the Lord may want you to do something different. And just maybe symbolically, I was submitting to the Lord on my knees, and I said, "Lord, you know our needs. Would you supply them?" And as I was inspired by listening to a sermon, in that sermon it said, "Stop begging the Lord for money." Pastor Gates, same thing happened to him. He said, "Stop begging the Lord for money. Start thanking me." And I thought, oh, I'm just coming up with that because I heard that on the DVD. Isn't that convenient? Stop begging. Start thanking. Okay, Lord, I'm going to start thanking you for the money that you're going to send, because you know what we need. So I thanked them, and I got into bed, and the Lord said, "No, keep praying." And I got out of bed, and I said, "Lord, if I keep getting out of bed, I'm going to wake up my wife." And she did wake up, and she said, "What are you doing?" "I'm praying, I'm thanking the Lord." She says, "Okay." She went back to bed, and I kept praying. I got up that morning. Kids had gone to school. My wife was working that day, and I was downstairs folding up the blankets that were left when kids play tent. Downstairs in the basement. I didn't mind doing it. I know they do have their work too, but I didn't mind folding up those blankets. And I was down there, and the Lord said, "Call Susie to see how much money came in." I've already called her several times this month. I feel foolish calling her because she's always said no. "Call Susie to see how much money came in." What do you mean, how much? Don't I say, if money came in, how much money came in? Okay, Lord, okay. So I went upstairs, I got the number and dialed it, thinking, "Well, Lord, I don't mind being foolish for you." And I called, and it rang, and there's an answer, and Susie answered in her cheerful voice and said, "Hello." And I said, "Yeah, this is Tom. Yeah, I recognize your voice." And did any money come in? Oh, I should have said, "How much? Lord, please forgive me." "No." "Oh, told you, Lord. I knew it." Then a thought came to me, said, "You know what? Mention the person's name that you think it's from." Because the ministry, our ministry is called Gospel Dental Missions. It's a part of Gospel Ministries. But it kind of, GDM sounds kind of like GMI when you look at it real quick if you're opening piles of letters, doesn't it? "Did we get anything from Dr. Hold in Oklahoma?" "Why, yes. There's an envelope right here. I'm holding it in my hands. And I was opening the mail. I just got the mail, and I was opening the mail, and the telephone rang. And that was the next letter I was going to open." Open it. See how much is in there." And she opens it up, and she reads the letter, and she says, "Pastor Flack and Pastor Anyuka, you know, this is to support the ministry of Gospel Dental Missions." And it was a check for $10,000. Wow. Lord, you really do come through. Well, time went on. Incidentally, in January 5th, I was taxiing out of Andrews, where the fueling place is, where you fuel up your plane. And I was just starting to move, and the instructor was in the plane, and we heard this loud clunk. And we got out of the plane. He pulled the mixture and shut the engine off right away. We got out of the plane, and somehow the propeller wash had sucked up one of those big lids that cover the gas tank underground and had taken out a chunk of the propeller, about an inch big, and the propeller was all bent up. Now, when that happens, you have to have the engine totally taken apart and inspected and put back together. And it takes time. And when you're at Andrews, your plane isn't priority because they have to keep their fleet going. And it ended up taking till just a month ago. It was finally done. But during that time, they found a loose exhaust on the plane that would have possibly meant certain death when you're flying over the jungle and you get carbon monoxide in the cabin. He found a loose carburetor on the engine. An engine doesn't work well if the carburetor comes too loose. And they found gas hoses that had just been spliced with a rubber hose without anything but just a clamp holding on. And that's a no-no in aviation because it can vibrate loose. Fuel is very important when you're flying. And when it happened, and when I saw that we could not fly for a while, I remember the Lord giving His peace and saying, "Don't worry." And I thought, "I'm not worried. Everything works out for the good." And we learned later that it was His providence that caused this to happen. And during that time, many of the struggles that I had, even in our family, in our relationship, our marriage relationship, the Lord was beginning to work and heal the struggles that we've had. But the plane was done, almost done. We were just about out of money because the payments keep coming due. And then Jeff Sutton from the school down there called and says, "You know what, we need some money to get the runway started." "Okay. How much do you need?" I think he said $2,500. And he needed more, but just to get it started, he needed $2,500. "Well, that's all we have left. But okay, Lord, I'll give it to that. Because it's for the program anyways." I'm going to shorten the story a little bit. Within a week or two, we had another contribution for $25,000. It was for specific use for the medical dental clinic and other expenses that we have. But I'm starting to see that this program isn't my program. It's the Lord's program. And I'm beginning to see that even though the sinful human being that I am, the Lord's power can change, and He can make me worthy to work for Him. And the Lord continues to work. The Lord impresses on the hearts of His people wherever there might be a need. And we're going to continue to move on in faith. We have to sell our home. It's all going into His work. It might seem radical. It might seem fanatical. But I'd rather be fanatical for the Lord. And He is teaching me to not do this for the sake of works, but do it because the Lord is asking me and because He makes us willing to do it when we choose to follow Him completely. Lord, don't give me any angels when we're in Bolivia. I want the work to go where it's really needed. I don't know if this gentleman was an angel or not. In fact, he made a statement when I talked with him, when I was talking with the pastor. He said it to the pastor as I was standing there. He says, "I was sharing with this man what's happening, and he seemed a little skeptical." "What do you mean skeptical? I was just asking what you needed. I didn't disbelieve you." "Oh, Lord." I was mad when he said that, because it was true. How did he know I was skeptical? Friends, when you're skeptical, when your heart isn't in your work for the Lord, it shows forth like a book. If you grudgingly give of yourself to the Master, that incense rising up is a stink to Him. It would be better if you don't do it. But the Lord has put in your heart and my heart, even though you may not have the willingness yet, He has put a willingness to be willing. And He puts within your grasp the resources and the power that is needed to do whatever needs to be done, to fix whatever is wrong in your life, so that you can be a mighty worker in His hands. We just have to be faithful. Our faithfulness on this earth, even though we may have to deny the things we think we might need, will pay off in eternity. And it so happens that our motive is no longer to have those things in eternity, but our motive becomes the same motive that the angels have. Their greatest joy is in serving the Master. And then you get this byproduct of deep down satisfaction and joy and peace in your heart when you serve the Lord outright. My father passed away a couple months ago after a prolonged illness. He had some rare form of Parkinson's where he couldn't speak anymore. He had a clear mind. You could talk to him. He could understand everything you're saying. But this little man who was active all his life could no longer talk. And as we were there the last few weeks of his life, and it was a wonderful time to just see in his face and to know that he was at peace with the Lord. He was waiting to be laid to rest because he knew his work was done. And we would go there and we would sing. I'd play DVDs for him, a couple of my sermons I put in there so he could listen to. And we looked at a hymnal that was there, and there was a page that had different numbers written down. You know, a hymnal at home, you might write down your favorite songs that you might sing at worship, sundown worship or Friday evening worship. And there was one particular song that was written down, and the numbers were very, very squiggly. And he turned to the hymnal to see what it was. And it was, "O brother, be faithful." It was as if in his dying wish he was saying, "Just hang on, be faithful, don't give up. Have faith in the righteousness of the blood of the Lamb. And then you will have a testimony that you can share. And those two together will give you the power to overcome." So I'd like you to turn in your hymnal and just prayerfully and thoughtfully sing it like you mean it as your prayer, saying, "Brother, be faithful." Hymn number 602.
Soon Jesus will come, for whom we have waited so long. Oh, soon we shall enter our glorious home and join in the conqueror's song. Oh, brother, be faithful, for why should we prove unfaithful to him who has shown such deep, such unbounded and infinite love, who died to redeem us his own. Oh, brother, be faithful, this city of gold, prepared for the good and the blessed, is waiting its portals of pearl to unfold and welcome then into thy rest. Then, brother, be faithful, for why should we prove to have burial and form? Time, dark night of sorrow is wearing away. We haste to the glorious morn. Father, be faithful, he soon will descend. Creation's omnipotent King, what legions of angels his chariots attend, and palm wreaths of victory bring. O brother, be faithful, and soon shalt thou hear the Savior's pronounce the glad word. Well done, faithful servant, thy title is clear to enter the joy of thy Lord. O brother, be faithful, eternity's years shall tell for thy faithfulness now. When bright smiles of gladness shall scatter thy tears, a coronet gleam on thy brow. O brother, be faithful, the promise is sure that waits for the faithful and tried, to reign with the ransomed, immortal and pure, and ever with Jesus abide.
Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we stand before you with pure hearts because they're covered with the blood of the Lamb, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I want to call for a special commitment, one that requires no raising of the hands, no walking up front, but a commitment that requires responding to the still, small voice that we can recognize as the voice of the Holy Spirit. Father, my prayer is that we will commit in our feeble efforts to surrender completely to you, and to be completely overshadowed by the movement of the Holy Spirit in our life. That as the wind of the Spirit blows one way, we will go that way. And as it blows the other way, we will go that way. Not as a soul being blown without any firmness or decision, but one that is led by you, that cannot be moved or shaken. Father, lead us and unstop our ears so that we can serve not just those angels that come to us unawares, but real people that are in need. And in doing so, their hearts will be prepared and opened to hear the gospel that we have been privileged to receive. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.